And then our text is from Hebrews chapter 11 and verses 17 to 19. Although we will be going back to Genesis 22. Hebrews 11, 17 to 19, page 1178. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, "In Isaac your seed shall be called," concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. Now, it's about a third of Hebrews 11 that deals with Abraham. I think that really makes sense when you consider the context. Remember, it's the Jewish Christians who are tempted to turn back from the Christian faith and go back to the old ways. You see, the trials and the persecutions are coming, and it would be easier just to go back. But the purpose, as we saw at the end of chapter 10, don't shrink back to perdition. Press on. Believe on to the saving of your souls. And what better example is there than Abraham, the father of the faithful, the father of the Jews? He was a man of faith, even in trial. And it's particularly this that we've read of in Genesis 22, this great trial that Abraham suffered, that we see that by faith he obeyed. That's exactly what our text tells us. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And that's the first thing I want us to see. What was this test? Well, it came from God. It wasn't a temptation to sin. It was a test to obedience. God said to him, chapter 22 and verse 2, "Take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to Mount Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." It was God himself that spoke to Abraham to give him this test. Of course, God tempts no one, but God does test. We've sung about that in the Psalms. Often Christians will find themselves in the crucible, and the fire comes to test, to see if we're silver and if we're gold, and to burn off the dross. God does it to discover the good in us, to discover his grace that's been at work in us. God does it in order to perfect us. But that being said, trials are sore. And if you put yourself in Abraham's shoes for a moment and consider his trial, could there be a sorer trial than this one? Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and offer him as a burnt offering. It goes against natural feeling. It goes against natural affections. Those of you who are parents, could you do that? Could you take your son or your daughter and offer them as a sacrifice to the Lord? You love them dearly. And God emphasizes that to Abraham. Take your son, your only son, whom you love. But more than that, not only was it against natural feeling, against natural affection, a father for his son, but it was against reason. Surely this is an unreasonable thing for Abraham to do. It's his only son. Now, of course, he had Ishmael. Ishmael who had been sent away. But this is the son of the promise. This is the only son in that sense. There was no other son, and there was no hope of another son. Abraham was already old when Isaac had been born. 100 years old. Sarah being 90 years old. From one as good as dead, and from one who had a barren or a dead womb, came this son of the promise. But there had been no more. Not since. Scholars debate what age Isaac was at this time. I think the youngest people would say he is as 13, and some people put him up even as far as 33. Now, I don't know how we can tell, really. He's called a lad, and there is a range of ages that we could say that he could be. But for all those years, whatever age he is now, there had been no other son. No one else had been conceived. No one else had been born to Abraham and Sarah in their old age. This was their only son. And it was unreasonable to sacrifice him because there could be no more. There could be no more. And as well as that, this trial becomes even more severe when you consider that seemingly it's against the promise of God. God had spoken, "In Isaac your seed shall be called." Abraham had believed that. He had been tested on that point before, but he believed it now. But that seemed to contradict what God was here telling him to do, to offer up Isaac as a sacrifice. Abraham faced a sore trial, one that perhaps we'll never face to this degree, but one that we will face similar trials. But the Lord does this, as I said earlier, to see what good is in us, to see what grace he has worked in us, and to perfect us further. But then the next thing we see, not only was Abraham tested, but Abraham obeyed. When tested, he offered up Isaac. Now we see in chapter 22 of Genesis, in verse 3, immediately after God spoke, it says, "So Abraham rose early in the morning." It's exactly the same thing as what was said in chapter 21, when God told him to send out Hagar and Ishmael. He rose early in the morning. Now that tells us that he obeyed immediately. He heard in the night, perhaps in a vision, perhaps in a dream, he heard what he was meant to do, and he arose early. It's a lesson to us. When God tells us to obey, we are to obey immediately. We're not to put off obedience. We're to obey as we hear it. So he arose, and he did. And he followed God's directions exactly. He wasn't like Jonah, who went in the opposite direction. Anything but obedience. No, he obeyed, and he went to Mount Moriah. And despite the fact that it was a long journey, despite the fact that it took to the third day when they arrived there, and despite the fact that God had shown no alternative, God had not broken in and said, "That's enough, I'll give you a lamb." Despite all these things, Abraham continued under this trial in obedience. He even went as far as to build the altar, to lay the wood on it, to have the fire at hand, and to raise the knife, ready to plunge it into Isaac. And it's only at this point that God breaks in, "Abraham, Abraham, don't lay your hand on him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." It's at this point, when Abraham is prepared, willing to slay his own son and offer him up to God, that God says, "Your willingness is accepted as obedience." And the Lord reveals himself as the Lord who will provide. Jehovah Jireh. We looked at that not long ago at the prayer meetings, these various names of God. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. Very literally, the Lord will see, or the Lord will see to it. The Lord provides for us every day, does he not? We know that. We know that he gives us what is good. We know that he causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. And by faith we believe that tomorrow we shall have our daily bread, because God provides. But more than that, God provides spiritually. And we'll see that later on. We'll see that this whole incident points us to the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son, his only Son, whom he loved, whom he offered up for us. But Abraham was willing to obey. And so in our text in Hebrews 11, it doesn't say, "By faith Abraham, when he was tested, put Isaac on the altar, but didn't have to go through with it." Notice what it says in our text. He offered up Isaac. He offered up Isaac. And the writers of the Hebrews speaks as if Abraham truly did the sacrifice he offered up Isaac. The willingness to obey was counted as full and complete obedience. How could Abraham do this? How could Abraham, in this great trial, how could he obey? Well, the writer to the Hebrews tells us it was by faith. By faith. Without faith, you cannot survive under these trials. And Christian, when we are tested in these ways, we shouldn't abandon faith. We shouldn't try to push ourselves through in our own strength. We should immediately go to God for grace. Faith lays hold of him. And that's what Abraham did. But notice his faith. It's quite a marvelous faith. Because on the one hand, he had a promise. We read it in chapter 21. In Isaac, your seed shall be called. On the other hand, he had a command. Offer up Isaac as a burnt offering. Right. There's an apparent contradiction there, is there not? The promise that God would bless Isaac and produce grandchildren through Isaac and produce a nation through Isaac. How can that line up with the command? Slaughter your son as a burnt offering. The two don't appear to go together. And yet Abraham thinks about this. No doubt he thought about it for quite a time as he walked 3 days it took to get to Mount Moriah. He thought about it. And just as Sarah, as we read in, earlier in chapter 11 of Hebrews, just as Sarah, he counted God faithful. In fact, he judged God faithful. As he considered it, as he weighed up the pros and the cons, he came down to the conclusion, God is faithful to do as he has promised. That's what we have to do, of course, by faith. We have to consider these circumstances. We have to consider our trials. We have to weigh it up and come down on the side. God is faithful. He had every reason, we could speak humanly, he had every reason not to count God faithful. He had every reason not to believe in the promise because it seemed impossible to man. As soon as he killed Isaac, that was it. There was nothing more that could be done. God said, sacrifice him. And yet Abraham, as he considers this, comes down to one conclusion. And is it not a marvelous conclusion in our text? He concluded that God was able to raise Isaac from the dead. That was his conclusion. He believed in the resurrection of the dead. Now how could he believe that? We often hear people call the Old Testament saints as uneducated, unsophisticated, even barbarians, that they knew very little. But Abraham believed in the resurrection from the dead. We saw last week how Abraham saw Christ's day and rejoiced in it. You see, these Old Testament saints, they saw more than we sometimes give them credit for. They believed more than sometimes we give them credit for. Abraham believed God was able to raise from the dead. There was no way out of this obedience. He had to pay the price. He had to count the cost. And yet, just as there was no way out for Abraham, he must obey. So too, notice, there was no way out for God. God had promised, and he could not neglect that promise. He must fulfill it. You see, do we recognize that? God's promises, he has united himself to that promise. He's going to fulfill it. He has said, he has spoken, he is true. Therefore, he cannot back out. We back out of promises. We do it without a second thought sometimes. I know I said I would be there for you at such and such a time. I just can't do it. You see, we're not in control of our circumstances. And so sometimes we have to back out of promises. It's better not to promise, of course. But sometimes that's what we do. But God knows all things. God is sovereign over all things. And therefore when he makes a promise, he will fulfill it. Not one of his promises falls to the ground. And so Abraham saw that by faith. He saw, I must obey, but God must fulfill the promise. These two things are apparent contradictions. And so he came to the conclusion, God will raise Isaac from the dead. It's not such a strange thing for Abraham to conclude, in one sense, because God had already brought life from the dead. Now, I don't mean that literally. There hadn't been anyone who had died who'd been raised from the dead, not yet. But God had brought life from the dead, because God had taken Abraham, as Romans tells us, he was as good as dead. And God had taken Sarah, who had a barren womb, that again we're told was a dead womb. And God had brought life from there. You see, Abraham looked back at God's past fulfillment of promises. And he saw, God is able to bring life where there should not be life. God is able to bring life where there is nothing but death. Of course, he could think back even further to Enoch, the man who walked with God. And he was not, because God took him. He could think about that. He could think about how there is life after death. How there is a place called heaven and so on. A continuing city whose builder is God. But he concludes that God will raise Isaac. I must obey. I must offer him up. But God will also raise him from the dead. And it's interesting in chapter 22 that Abraham admits that, or at least he implies that. It's a point that we perhaps could look over and miss. Verse 5 of chapter 22. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. Notice what he says there. We will come back to you. Abraham is going to offer his son as a burnt offering, and yet he says, we will come back, both of us. Not I will come back, not I alone, but we will come back. Here, you will see my son again. He concluded God was faithful, and that God was able even to raise Isaac from the dead. And sometimes, friends, we are brought into situations where we are faced with what we could call apparent contradictions. Where we're faced with one part of God's word that seems to say one thing, and another part of God's word that seems to say another. And we're left, and we think, how can God do this? But there are no contradictions with God. God is truth. Let me give you a few examples. Let's think, first of all, theologically, before we think practically. Theologically, there are sometimes apparent contradictions in the scripture. Take, for example, God's absolute sovereignty over all things, but on the other hand, man's responsibility. Sometimes people call it free will. Now, of course, free will is a difficult term. In what sense are we free? Natural man's will is bound by sin, enslaved under sin. So in what sense is it free, we could ask. But nevertheless, it's an apparent contradiction then. God is sovereign over all things. Whatsoever he pleases is done. He foreordains whatsoever comes to pass. Every single thing that happens has been decreed by the sovereign God. And yet, friends, you're responsible for what you do. And I'm responsible for what I do. And we are responsible to lay hold of God in faith, and to repent, and to obey. And God holds us accountable if we don't. And sometimes you have people say, well, these things aren't compatible. If God is sovereign over all things, that reduces us to being mere robots doing his will. It becomes fatalistic, deterministic, and there's nothing we can do. Therefore, if God wants to make me a Christian, he'll do it, and I'm not responsible for my actions. But friends, you know the scriptures teach both. The scriptures undoubtedly teach God is sovereign, and undoubtedly teach your responsibility and my responsibility. It's only an apparent contradiction. The God who foreordains all things foreordained the means. He expects us to exercise the means to get there. Or think about another conflict in the scripture. Think about God's limited atonement versus, on the other hand, the free offer of the gospel. God has elected for himself a people, a certain number of people, a particular people. God has not elected everyone. He's not chosen everyone for everlasting life. He has chosen a number of people. Many are called, few are chosen. And yet, what do the scriptures teach? The scriptures teach that when the gospel is offered, it is to be open, wide, a free offer to all people, that all are to be called, come, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And the conditional promise is there. God will give you rest. Christ will forgive you. Confess your sins and he will forgive you. But you see, sometimes people struggle with that. How can God, on the one hand, choose a limited number of people, and yet the gospel offer be wide open? It's only an apparent contradiction. The two are both taught in the scripture. And when you consider it more, the two do make more sense. They're not really opposed to one another at all. But you see, that's what happens. There are times in which God's word says one thing in one part, and then in another part seems to say something different. The contradiction is not with God. The contradiction is in our own mind, and it shouldn't be there. That's what happened to Abraham. He had the promise and he had the command. They weren't really opposed to one another. And so by faith he concluded, God is able to raise from the dead. But of course, it's not just a theological problem. There are practical problems for us in our experience. Is that not true? When we are put into the crucible like Abraham was, when we suffer under trials, is it not true that at times we're tempted to think that God is contradicting his word? God has made promises. He has spoken of his love. He has spoken of how all things will work together for our good. He has spoken of how he's in control of all things and how we should not fear or worry. And yet, in his providence, look where he's brought us. In his providence, look at the terrible place he has put us. Look at the trouble we face. Look at the trial. Look at the fire that burns. How can God say he loves us? How can God say that he'll bring good out of this? There's no good in this, perhaps we're tempted to think. And yet the contradiction is an apparent contradiction. It's not a true one. You see, when we think about it, by faith, we conclude something different. By faith, Abraham concluded God was able to raise Isaac from the dead. And so too we should conclude God is able to do that for us. God is able to bring out of this death life. God is able to bring out of this evil good. You see, afflictions take our mind away from what we should be thinking about by faith. But see, that leads to the question, is there anything that we hold on to that we treat as being more dear to us than God himself? You see, here Abraham has a son, his only son, whom he loves. That's what God says to him. Whom you love. And he is led to sacrifice him. And when he stops, God says, now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Is there something that you would not be prepared to let go of? Is there something that's too dear to you that you just couldn't do without it? That, of course, is idolatry. When that thing becomes more important to you than God. And sometimes God brings us into trials, particularly to wean us off these things, to let go, to cut off some of those bonds that we have to this world. To teach us you don't really need that thing. What you really need is me and me alone. That's why faith looks to God. You see, nothing is to be too dear to us that we can't let go of us, let go of it. And really, we should be reconciled to loss before it happens. Our problem is sometimes we wait until the trial before we try to become reconciled to the loss of something. No, rather we should consider all things. Every blessing that we have belongs to God already. If he takes it, it already was his. It already was his. It's not a loss, really. Not truly. I know that's easier to say than to believe. But it's true, is it not? Those of you who have children, they belong not to you but to God, first of all. And that's true of any relative. If Isaac belonged to God, not merely to Abraham. And so we can be reconciled to the loss of any loved one when we say they belong first to God. And therefore letting go is simply giving them back up to God in that sense. But at times it is hard to reconcile God's word with our experience. Sometimes it's very hard. But we must remember God's promises are never the thing that fail. God's word is never that which lets us down. And therefore obedience in the trial is our best route. We have a choice. Obey or disobey. Obedience in the long run is easier. It may involve a cost. It may involve pain. It may involve hardship. But in the long run it's easier. And it's our best course. It brings blessing. Abraham had learned that because God had promised a son to him. And did he obey? Well, first of all, no. First of all, he went into Hagar. And he tried to achieve the promise in his own strength. And that brought hardship down the line. As Ishmael laughed at Sarah and Isaac. Down the line even to the nation of Israel. As the Ishmaelites became a thorn in the flesh to them. But when he obeyed, when he looked to God's promise that the child should be born from Sarah, well then, he received the blessing. And so too for us. Obedience is the best route. We should never think that a little disobedience is okay. But then, let's look also. Not only did Abraham, was he tried, not only did he obey, not only did he believe, but then also, fourthly, he obtained. Abraham obtained. Our text tells us that he received his son back from the dead, in a figurative sense. You see, faith receives. Faith is an open hand stretching out towards God. Faith is an empty hand waiting to be filled. And Abraham received far more from God than what he would have lost if he gave up Isaac. First of all, he obtained his son back, almost as if he had been dead. In a figurative sense, he received a living son back. And that was a great thing. That, of course, was something that he would delight in. But not only that, the chapter teaches us he received more from God. He received grace upon grace. First of all, he received a new name for God. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. Now we looked at that. I don't plan to repeat all I said when we looked at that. But notice how this new name taught him something new about God. You see, the names of God are the things whereby he makes himself known to us. God could have left it simply as God. You call me God, he could have said. And that's it. But how impoverished would our faith be? We wouldn't know much about him if he were merely God. We would know that he's above us. We would know that we are accountable to him. That would be that. But instead he teaches us many names for himself. And here particularly, the Lord will provide. The Lord will provide. And of course he has. And that would have fueled Abraham's faith. And that should have fueled the faith of all the saints of God when they reflected upon this incident. The Lord will provide. It would have fueled their faith in trial, knowing that the Lord would give to them. When famine came in the land, to learn the Lord will provide according to his own will. But more especially, it would fuel their faith for the Messiah who was to come. The Lord will provide. You see, the whole chapter points us to Christ. Notice, Abraham is to take his son, his only son, whom he loves. But what did God do? Did God not take his son, his only begotten son, with whom he was well pleased, whom he dearly loved? See, Abraham is to take him up onto Mount Moriah. But what was Mount Moriah? It's the place later on that the temple would be built. It was the place of sacrifice. All of those signifying Christ to us. Isaac asked Abraham, I see the wood, I see the fire, but where is the lamb? And Abraham said, God himself will provide. But he doesn't provide, not in this chapter. He gives a ram. It's not complete. And so for the whole of the Old Testament, we're looking, when will the lamb come? And John teaches us at the start of his gospel, behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. The Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world. The Lord Jesus fulfills exactly this. You see, God provides Jehovah Jireh. And he provides Christ. And he's offered him to you. Notice that. He's offered Christ to you. Christ has died on the cross. And he's freely available to you to lay hold of by faith. That's the first thing we see. Abraham received this new name, which fueled his faith. It taught him something new about God, and particularly it pointed him once again to the Messiah that he himself needed. And therefore, as we thought last week, Abraham saw Christ's day and rejoiced in it. But not only that, Abraham received something else through this trial. His open hand received renewed promises. He didn't receive new promises in the sense of they were brand new. Something, I'm going to promise you something over and beyond what I've already promised you. Rather, he received renewed promises. You see, the chapter tells us there, verse 16 of chapter 22. By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you. Multiplying I will multiply you. Multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. Now there's no new information there. Abraham already had the promise of blessing and multiplying and a nation. God had already spoken to him of the sand of the seashore and the stars of the sky. He did not, in a sense, need this promise. He already had that information. And yet his faith in the time of trial receives a renewed promise. Perhaps an emphasized promise. Blessing, I will bless you. When you hear that, it's the Hebrew way of saying, most assuredly, I will bless you. The emphasis, the repetition, I will really and truly do what I have promised you. And friends, you see, when we're tried, when we're tested by God, the promises which we have in the scripture are still there. But we don't receive new promises. But oftentimes we receive renewed promises. Often God takes the promise and applies it to us with fresh power. You see, a promise that we knew in our head suddenly becomes precious to our soul. A promise that we had believed in the past now becomes something that we truly rest on and believe and we draw strength from. You see, the promises that we in the past maybe liked or maybe even loved and maybe even used in prayer, now all of a sudden shine with a brighter luster than they ever did before. These promises become dear to our souls. And so it is for Abraham. This promise is renewed to him because he withstood the trial in faith, because he obeyed in faith. And we can expect the same thing, friends, that when we suffer trials, and when, in faith, we believe in God, He will give to us renewed promises to strengthen us. And that's the third thing. He not only received a new name, Jehovah Jireh. He not only received a renewed promise, but he also received strength. His relationship to God was strengthened. And that happens in trial. And I'm sure you've experienced that, Christian. I'm sure you've felt that before the trial you may have felt close to God at times, but after the trial he is even closer to you. Or within the trial, during the trial, he comes close to you. And that strengthens you for the next trial. And so it's in the next chapter, chapter 23 of Genesis, that the next trial comes to Abraham. That Sarah, his dear wife, dies. But yet even in that, Abraham is faithful. And even in that, Abraham obeys God, as we've already seen, that he buries her in the promised land by faith, judging God to be faithful. Where did the strength come to face that trial? It came from here. It came from this renewed promise. It came from how God strengthened Abraham's relationship to him. And so, friends, we should expect that an obedient faith will receive from God. As our hands are stretched out to him, empty and needing grace, we should expect that he delights to fulfill them. Mark chapter 10, Jesus said, "Assuredly, I say to you, there is none who has left house or brothers or sisters or mothers or father, wife or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel's sake who shall not receive a hundredfold. Now in this time, having brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions. And in the age to come," he says. You see, there's blessings now in this life, in the midst of the persecutions, and in the life to come, eternal life. So it is as we sacrifice certain things, as we become reconciled to the loss of certain things, and as we go through the pain of losing these things at times, God bless us, even a hundredfold, in this life and in the life to come. So friends, we will be tested. Our faith will be tested. How do we respond? We, of course, have greater details in the scripture than Abraham ever had. Abraham concluded that God was able to raise Isaac from the dead before there had ever been a resurrection. And friends, you and I have the resurrection of Christ as a sign and a seal to us. We have it as a testimony that God is faithful to all of his promises. We have no reason to doubt him at his word because his promises are there for us. We have greater evidence, and therefore should we not have an obedient faith? We have the testimony of the scriptures that the Lord provides, that he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, shall he not with him also freely give us all things? You see, the things we sometimes look for in the trials, the little things that we are desperate God would bless us with, are small things compared to the giving up of his own son, his only son, whom he loved. If he was able to give up his own dear son and send him to the cross, is he not able to freely give us all things? And so we're surrounded here by a great cloud of witnesses, cheering us on the race of life, run with endurance. Look to Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. Look to him. And Abraham here cheers us on this day, saying that God is faithful. God is able. Yes, there may be trials. Yes, you will be tested. Obedience is the best course. Run with endurance. Obey God and believe the promises. God is able even to raise from the dead. Amen. Let's stand and pray. O Lord our God, we come before you as one who often tests your people. You have done so in times past, and you do it even here in our own midst. But we pray that your own promise and your own word might be dear to our hearts and to our souls, and that we would count these promises sure and precious. We pray in times of trial that we would not be tempted to sin, for how easy it would be to take that way of escape. And yet it is not escape, but rather a shrinking back unto perdition. Gracious God, help us to believe unto the saving of our souls. We pray that we would not count anything too dear, that we would not be prepared to sacrifice it, knowing that we don't simply sacrifice it, but we sacrifice it unto you. Gracious God, all things belong to you, and therefore we pray that we would entrust ourselves to you, even in such times. We pray that we may experience the reward of faith, even where you reveal yourself to us as more precious and dear through your own word, or even that you take your scripture that we've read 100 times before and you apply it with fresh power to our hearts and to our lives. Bless us then, we pray, each one of us, according to our various needs. For we don't all have the same trials, but each one is manifold and different. So bless them, we pray. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we'll conclude by singing from Psalm 66. Psalm 66, and we'll sing from verse 8 to verse 14. Ye people, bless our God. Aloud the voice speak of his praise. Our soul in life, who saith preserves our foot from sliding steps. For thou didst prove and try us, Lord, as men do silver try. Of course, silver has to be tried at a very hot temperature. The Lord does that. Brought us into the net and made bands on our loins to lie. Thou hast caused men ride o'er our heads, and though that we did pass through fire and water, yet thou brought us to a wealthy place. I'll bring burnt offerings to thy house. To thee my vows I'll pay, which my lips uttered, my mouth spake, when trouble on me lay. Psalm 66, from verse 8 to verse 14. Let's stand and sing praise to God.
Ye people, bless our God, the voice is of his praise. Our soul is like fruit in present.
Amen.
Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.